Next in our series is Alex McFarland, and Alex is a great friend. Alex has been in ministry a long time, has ministered in over 2,000 churches, has had over 1,500 conferences where he shares on biblical worldview. He is now working with our Charis Bible College, and he's brought biblical worldview into it. And as we discuss this topic of racism in our biblical worldview, you are going to be blessed by Alex McFarland. He's been on many, just nearly every national news program that there is. He's been around and has ministered to a lot of people and is considered an authority in this subject of biblical worldview. So get ready to be blessed by Alex McFarland.
Welcome to our series on a biblical response to racism. This is going to be a lesson entitled Civil Rights Used Wrongly. Hi, Alex McFarland here. So honored to be with you. We're coming to you from the campus of Charis Bible College and Andrew Womack Ministries International. And let me just say, as we delve into this topic of racism, one of the most vexing, dark subjects of our time that the church must speak out on, I want to commend Andrew Womack for having a vision for doing this and the staff of Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College, because I honestly believe in tackling this topic, which is so very important, but in tackling the issue of worldview, the ministry is doing something very cutting edge. I really think Brother Andrew Womack has got a great vision from God in creating all of this content and making it available to you. And we consider ourselves to be just so honored to be a part of it. I am blessed to be here and share a few moments with you and go over some good content. And part of the reason I'm so excited, not only because it is so needful, not only because the Bible does have an answer. God's word does speak to this and so many issues of our time. I mean, think about this. The Bible, a book 2,000 years old, nearly 2,000 years old, actually, completed about 1,900 years ago, and yet absolutely relevant. The Bible, timely, timeless, as relevant as tomorrow's newswire feed. And yes, the Word of God has a lot to say on this subject of racism. But I want to say why I'm so excited also, because in this series, you and I together are going to get stronger in the Lord. We believe this content has been created. The research has been done. We've gotten organized. We're putting it on film. We're distributing to the world. And the reason is because an equipped church is an effective church. A church that's informed, confident, educated, equipped, solidly on the rock of biblical truth, that's a church that God can use. Let me just say this as we get into this topic. One of the most powerful, most persuasive endorsements for the truth of the gospel is your life led by the Holy Spirit, surrendered to God. You're living a righteous life. You're full of the Holy Spirit. God will use you in ways you've no idea. Now, when we're talking about worldview, even before we unpack that word, I want to talk a little bit about the word apologetics. Apologetics sounds like a big technical word, and in a way it is a word that speaks of the academic side of defending the faith. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, but set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that you have. Now, the word answer in 1 Peter 3:15 is the word apologia, or apologia, sometimes it's pronounced. But we get the word apologetics from that. Now, it's not apologizing. It's not saying I'm sorry for something. But the word apologetics is a word that means to speak in defense of something. In other words, to explain what you believe and the reason why. Now, when it comes to things like, does God exist? Or is the Bible really true? That's under the heading of what we might call evidential apologetics. We show the evidence. But there are a lot of questions that are a little more emotional in nature. Somebody might say regarding evidence, well, is there historical proof that King David was the leader of Israel? Is there historical proof of Joshua and Abraham? Is there proof that Jesus rose from the dead? Now, that falls under headings of history, archaeology, evidence. But we live in a time, and it relates to the subject of racism, where so many people are asking questions that are not so much evidential or evidentiary, but more emotional. If God is real, if God loves me, why is there suffering in the world? If God is all powerful, why did X happen? Why did my loved one die? And people are asking the question, if Christianity is true, and if the risen Savior has told his disciples to love their neighbor, then why did racism ever exist? Why has the church at times committed racial acts against one ethnic group or another? And so people are wanting to know, if you talk it, why don't you walk it? If you say it's true, why haven't you always lived it? Now, let me just say this parenthetically as we get into this topic. Even if every Christian in history had been racist, which isn't the case, obviously, but even if every Christian had failed, that would not negate the reality of Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. Hey, look, counterfeit money exists, but that does not negate the reality of legal tender. But the fact is that people aren't always looking for evidence or truth. They're watching the life of the believer. Dale Moody in the 19th century was a Christian leader. He said, out of 100 people, one might read the Bible, but 99 will read the Christian. That's why it has been such a tragic thing, sometimes when those who name the name of Christ have been very ungodly in their behavior. Now, I want to go back to 1 Peter 3:15. Set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Remember, it says in the Old Testament that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicate foods, the delicacies. Listen, if you become strong, if you look at this content and you learn and you ingest what Andrew and all the great speakers have felt led to portray, it won't happen by accident. It won't happen just passively. Our challenge to you is to be excited about the call of God on your life and to understand the world needs the truth and to have compassion on your neighbor. And so watch these videos, read the good books, read the Word of God, and learn and study to show yourself approved. So you've set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. You've decided that you will be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that you have. So if somebody says, why is it true? Why is it real? Why should I give my life to Jesus? You'll be ready. Now, to learn how to defend the faith, to learn how to respond to racism, that might sound daunting, I'll grant you. So I want to go from 1 Peter 3:15 back to 1 Peter 2:15, because listen very carefully. It says, this is the will of God, that by doing well, you will put to silence the arguments of foolish men. All right, you can learn about history that proves the Old Testament. You can learn the manuscripts of the New Testament have been preserved. You can even learn some of the historical things that we want to present to you, that while there have been examples of racism, the church is not racist. The message of Jesus is not racist. Even America itself, in spite of slavery, which, thank God, was swiftly and quickly ended as this new nation was beginning to grow. We can answer the accusations, but here is the wonderful thing, and everyone that knows Jesus can rise to this challenge. Listen, you can do apologetics, but you yourself are an apologetic. 1 Peter 2:15. See, because people can quibble about your evidence, people can argue over the record of history, but you, walking for Christ, full of the Spirit, smiling, loving people, consistently showing forth Jesus. Galatians 5, I love it. Says the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Galatians 5 says that the fruits of the Spirit are all these things, and it has an interesting way of wording the conclusion. It says, against such there is no law. What does that mean? It means you can't argue with it. A skeptic, an activist might say, well, the Bible has errors. Christianity has done this and that. But they look at you and they say, but you know, that guy's for real. No denying it. That guy is authentic. That's why in John 13, Jesus said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, the greatest magnet to draw people to Jesus is love. Now, very often in recent years, racism has been used as a tool against Christians, and woke culture has really been this flashpoint where conservatives have been silenced and the gospel has been really blocked and stonewalled. And so we've got to say some things about that. In my other session, I want to talk about racism and the South. I grew up in the Bible Belt South, and at a young age, I became aware of this disconnect. In fact, I will tell you, friends, I was in sixth grade. I was in Pleasant Garden Elementary School outside of Greensboro, North Carolina, Central North Carolina, right in the geographic middle of the state. And we were studying the Declaration of Independence. I was a sixth grader. And you know what? To be honest, as a child, I don't think we were racist. I know the activists would say to be Caucasian, and I am, sorry, guilty. It's just how the good Lord made me. I was born white, can't help it. Just that's the skin of we Scotch, people of Scottish descent. We don't have any melanin in our skin. But I remember as a kid, I don't think we were racist. When I made the Little League baseball team, it was probably 2/3 white kids and 1/3 some African-American young boys. We loved it. We just wanted the best players on the team. I remember in elementary school picking teams for kickball and our little fledgling basketball teams. Hey, black, white, it didn't matter. We sat together in the cafeteria. We shared French fries. We just wanted to know, you know, who had enough to make a baseball team after school. I mean, honestly, that's all that seemed to matter to us. If we were racist, I certainly wasn't aware of it. We were just kids camping out, going fishing, playing baseball, and going to school at Pleasant Garden Elementary, trying to have a good time. That was where we grew up. Out in the farming area, pretty rural area, in the 1970s, that was my childhood, sitting on the bus, riding on the bus, and the idea of not letting somebody sit down on the school bus or not sitting together in the cafeteria, as best I can jog my memory, it never entered our mind. But I will say this, friends, I was in sixth grade and we were studying the Declaration of Independence. And there had been a documentary on TV, and I would say this was really kind of a historical milestone. It was called Roots. And it was, I'm assuming, around 1976, the bicentennial. And while I appreciated that, and LeVar Burton won many awards for portraying Kunta Kinte, he was an African brought to the colonies and became a slave. And he didn't want to take on the English name that was enforced upon him. And there were a lot of great actors and actresses in the Roots miniseries. It was really landmark television for a lot of reasons. But I would say this. I think that Roots was kind of a flashpoint because while there was a lot of history in there and there was some hard history that needed to be squarely faced on, but at the same time, I remember in high school and then by 1982, 83, when I went to college, racism became a topic that was hammered on and hammered on and hammered on. Now, I want to be very clear as we get into this topic. Racism is wrong. For one ethnicity to hate another ethnicity is wrong. And the Bible addresses this. When the Bible talks about the Jews and the Samaritans not having any dealings with each other, Jesus addressed that and he told the story of the Samaritan man that showed compassion and saved the life of a Jewish man. And that was shocking to the listeners, the Jewish listeners. The Samaritans, they're unclean. They're not able to go in the temple. And Jesus said, while the priests and the religious elites walked by and looked the other way, you know, who was the neighbor? The good Samaritan. And Jesus said, go thou and do likewise. So clearly, there's no place in the economy of Christianity for hate. There's no place in the life of the Christian to hate anybody, whether it's a person of another ethnicity, a family member, a neighbor. We are to love like Christ loved. How did Jesus love? Well, he laid down his life for the human race. And the Bible says that we are to love our neighbors. We're to even love our enemies. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. But I went to college and I picked up on the fact that everything, it was, and this was, you know, 30 years ago in my first undergrad program, but it was like everything was racist. Everything was racist. It didn't matter. And nowadays, I mean, my goodness, so much of secular higher education denigrates America. There's nothing redeemable about the United States, and it's all because of racism. I'm going to circle back to the record of history, but I want to tell you about an aha moment I had, an epiphany. It's Pleasant Garden Elementary School. I'm in sixth grade. We're studying the Declaration of Independence, and I'm reading it line by line. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary that one group dissolve the bands that links them to another group. And then there are these lines that I've pondered my whole life, written by Jefferson and the other founders. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator, capital C, that's God, the Creator, are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And it goes on and it talks about consent of the governed and why we needed to break with Britain. Now, truth. What is truth? Well, people have definitions for truth. They've tried to set forth truth. The pragmatist says, well, truth is what works. The utilitarian, truth, if it works, if it accomplishes a goal, that's true. No, that's not an adequate definition. Some people make truth preferential. Well, truth is that which I like. Or maybe truth is just the collective decision of a group. Truth is what the majority thinks. That's not truth either. The real definition for truth that most thinkers have set forth, and certainly Christian thinkers, truth is that which corresponds to reality. Correspondence. In other words, truth is the way things really are. If I said to you, we are filming this in Colorado, which is in the United States, the lower 48 states, on the North American continent in the Western Hemisphere. So I'm giving you some very specific details about where we are. Well, you could look and investigate, my goodness, Western Hemisphere, North American continent, lower 48 United States, Colorado, Teller County, Woodland Park, Andrew Womack Ministries. What he said does correspond to reality there in America. You could probably find out the IP address of where these digital files were laid down. You could probably find it too. But here's my point. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Now, there's a lot of narrative going on that is not correspondent to reality. In other words, it's revisionistic and it's got spin. But here was the thing in my little sixth grade mind that just opened my eyes. I could take you to the place. I'm sitting in a desk at Pleasant Garden Elementary, and I'm reading that line. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Now, that means undeniable, absolute, objectively, factually true, that all men, by the way, masculine pronoun used in the generic sense, people, men, women. Believe me, I know that woke culture doesn't like a male pronoun. Well, all men are created equal. People, human beings are created equal. Now, I'm sitting at my desk and I thought, wait a minute. The Declaration of Independence, July 4, 1776, all are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. In other words, can't be taken away. Now, your rights can be undermined. Your rights can be obstructed. Your rights can be taken away, but not legitimately so. I mean, when somebody takes another person's life unjustly, that's called murder. So your right to life could be removed, but not justly so, unless you're a convicted criminal or it's a death penalty case that's been fairly decided, or it's a matter of self-defense or national defense. By the way, another subject for another day. Not all killing is murder. All murders involve killing. Not all killing is murder. But your right to life can be lost. Your freedom, your civil liberties, your right to pursue your destiny. But I was sitting in my desk and I thought, wait just a minute. We have this proposition. It's in our very founding documents that all are created equal. All are given by God the right to freedom, liberty, self-determination, plot your own destiny. And yet slaves were owned. And I will tell you, I walked around for a long time with a disconnect in my mind. How could it be that we were a free nation? We declared our independence from Britain, and yet slaves were owned. That really, really bothered me. And I thought about it for years. But at the same time, friends, as we talk about civil rights used wrongly, I want to say here in the 21st century, we're to the point where people are trying to do unjust things to remedy long past injustices. All right, listen very carefully. There's an old saying, do two wrongs make a right? No, they don't. Somebody once joked, do two wrongs make a right? No, but two rights made an airplane. Okay, that's another story. Look, slavery was wrong. It was wrong of Africans to enslave their countrymen, sell them to Islamic pirates, and it was wrong for English slave markets to purchase trafficked Africans, and it was wrong for colonists to buy them, and they were brought to North America and used to clear lands, grow crops, build plantations. Slavery, we can track how it happened, but categorically, emphatically, unequivocally, let us say it was wrong. But here in the 21st century, do we make it less wrong by committing present injustices? Things like to demonize an entire ethnic group. If we tell all Caucasians, you are racist, systemically, structurally racist, you can't help it, you're white, that means you are racist. Well, does demonizing one ethnicity now somehow atone for an injustice from 200 years ago? It really doesn't. Things like reparations. And again, this is another topic. I mean, we could do volumes of content just on this. But many groups, Native Americans, some politically active, very small minority, but groups purporting to represent African Americans, saying reparations. Here's a question about reparations. How much, for how long, and to whom? I mean, really, we could put a price on a life that was lost? And the fact is, why should those who have never owned slaves pay money to those who have never been slaves? Because one of the core values, one of the presuppositions of American life has been that we do not have a caste system. We are not like India or nations where if you're born in one social strata, you irrevocably are there for the rest of your life. No, we have this thing that we call autonomy and equality before the law. Now, we're not autonomous in the sense that anybody can do whatever they want. We are free, but we're free within the bounds of what's called natural law. We have, listen, natural rights, but those are within the bound of natural law. Now, what is natural law? The Ten Commandments, Exodus 21 through 17. Go to Washington, all over D.C., the Capitol, the courtrooms, the carvings in the buildings. You'll see Moses in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Deca, meaning ten. the law of God, which was written on tablets of stone, but it was also written on every human heart and every human psyche. By the way, let me reference a couple of books. Please listen very carefully. 1943, C.S. Lewis wrote a well-known book called The Abolition of Man. Now, in that book, he talks about the fact, and this was even really prior to the middle of the 20th century, and already Lewis was very concerned that in the academic halls of Europe, they were beginning to say, look, there is no God, we weren't created, the Bible is false, there are no moral boundaries whatsoever. Now, hey, those dominoes fall, and we're in trouble. If there is no God, then there was no creation. We evolved. Look, if God is not a part of my origin, God is not part of my destiny. If God is not my creator, he'll never be my judge. So in the halls of academia of Europe, Lewis warned us there's a denial of God. There's a denial of creation. There's a denial of the Bible, the Word of God, and there's a denial of objective morality. Now hang with me, folks. We're talking about racism, but objectivity, that means the letter O, it's outside myself. See, there are plenty of things in life that are subjective. That's a personal preference. You like strawberry ice cream, somebody else says, no, my favorite is, you know, mint chocolate chip. You like the gray suit, somebody else says, no, I'd rather wear blue. Plenty of things in life are subjective preferences. But there are many things in life that are objectively, factually, undeniably true, like Colorado was on the North American continent. XY chromosome humans are males. See, this issue of racism also speaks to issues of things like abortion, marriage, homosexuality, transgenderism. It speaks to these issues because they all relate to morality and they relate to personal accountability. And the founders believed in freedom or liberty, but not only just autonomy, but accountability. Lewis wrote The Abolition of Man, and he warned the Western world. He said, look, we're losing morals, and if we lose morals, we're going to lose our social order, we're going to lose structure, but if we lose morality and God, said C.S. Lewis, we're going to lose humanity itself. Where you think you're abolishing boundaries? See, morality says don't cheat on your spouse. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't murder. Lewis said, you think morality is this burdensome shackle and you're going to free yourself. You're not abolishing God. You're abolishing humanity. Now, in the last part of his book, The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis listed cultures throughout history, from the Egyptians, Asian cultures, the Greeks, the Romans, certainly the Jewish cultures, and then the Anglo cultures. And Lewis documents that all of these cultures, dozens, that even though they may not have had the Ten Commandments and the law of God, instinctively, innately, somehow impregnated on their soul, they did the things prescribed by the law of God. They're in every culture. And I've been to the interior of Africa. I've been to developing nations. I've been to countries where the people had never seen the Word of God. And I ask, what is your moral code? They said, what do you mean? And I say, the do's and don'ts, the right, the wrong. What is the right and the wrong of your moral code? Well, you shouldn't steal somebody else's stuff. You shouldn't just murder somebody. You shouldn't bear a false witness and slander somebody and put out false information that would harm somebody. You don't take your neighbor's wife. You don't molest children. You don't commit homosexuality. Here's the thing. Now, Lewis wrote about it in 1943. I've witnessed it firsthand, interviewing people around the globe. Recently, there was a book. I say recently, it was really a decade ago. University of Texas at Austin, a great political science thinker named Jay Budziszewski, rather unusual last name, Jay Budziszewski. He was a political science professor. He was an atheist. He became a born-again believer. Now, he wrote two books on this thing of natural law, our moral awareness, objective truth. It's not just some subjective preference like ice cream flavors. This is truth that all people know. Budziszewski wrote a book. Oh, I love this title. It's called What We Can't Not Know. In the book, he says there's a moral code written on the heart of all people, a moral code known to all people. Just like Jefferson said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. In other words, look, you know it. Now, Jeb Budziszewski wrote another book that's a little more accessible, maybe not quite so academic, called The Line Through the Heart. The Line Through the Heart. Isn't it amazing? Everywhere people know right from wrong. Friend, I've often said the right thing to do is rarely a mystery. And here in America, even as we were fighting to get free from Britain, establish ourselves as what would later be called manifest destiny, from sea to shining sea, self-determination of the country. And we became America, a unique culture. Now, I've written much about American exclusivity, American exceptionalism. We were good civil government based on biblical principles, and yet we had slavery. And so many of the founders were born-again believers, and they knew slavery was wrong. That's why Jefferson, when he began his second term as president, he mandated that we would not do business with a slave trading nation. Now, the Constitution was written 1787, ratified in the years immediately following. So think about it. Within 18 to 20 years of the U.S. Constitution, President Jefferson was saying, we will not have treaties with any slave trading nations. Now, it would take till the middle of the 19th century that we would fight the Civil War, and the Emancipation Proclamation would be signed by Republican President Abraham Lincoln. I'm very thankful nowadays in this debate that we're in, where the Democrat Party has so used class envy and race to try to get leaders elected. I'm very thankful that the ending of slavery, emancipation, and ensuring that the civil rights of all Americans are legally protected, I'm very thankful it wasn't the Democrat Party that got all that done. And certainly, even after civil rights for all was legislated, it was in the Democrat South that the Jim Crow laws were so heinously perpetuated to shame Black Americans and to withhold basic human needs. Blacks couldn't eat in restaurants. Blacks couldn't stay in the same hotels with whites. Look, that was in the Democrat-led Jim Crow South. Thank God we're almost entirely past that, and may the good Lord grant that at the soonest possible moment, every heart of every American, and certainly every heart of every Christian, pulsates with love for all people, as the Declaration said way back in 1776. But to the subject of reparations, let me say this. Although, and I'm not trying to be trite or superficial at all, but during the Civil War, they said that on more than one occasion, wagon loads of bodies stretched all the way from Richmond, Virginia to Washington, D.C. And the thousands and thousands, North and South, that died fighting the Civil War. And thank God that the South did surrender. Now listen carefully and let me speak personally from my heart. I'm a Southerner, grew up in the South, but I categorically stand against the South's secession. And I'm glad we're witnessing, and I'm only speaking for Alex here, but the moving beyond the Confederate flag. Because here's the thing. I believe only the Bible is inspired by God. Only the Bible is the Word of God. But I believe the Lord presided over the Declaration of Independence. the Mecklenburg Declaration, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. I believe the Mayflower Compact was a God-ordained document. And I believe so strongly in fighting for this blessed U.S. Constitution that even as a Southerner, I've been asked in many an interview, they'll say, well, what do you think of the Confederate flag? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Because I pray to the Lord that we can remain a unified nation, but only if we will stay unified upon the things that moved the founders to give their life so that we could have America. And that is, as Jefferson wrote, the self-evident truths revealed by God, ordained by God, mandated by God, that all people are created equally, made in the image of God. Let me say, friend, whether someone is like me with no melanin in your skin, or you have a lot of melanin, friends, regarding the subject of races, there's one race, the human race. We're males, we're females. There are secondary physical attributes, tertiary. There's stature, there's hair color, hair texture. But look, we are human beings. People have asked me, they've said, you know, what if your white daughter were to marry an African-American man? Praise God, as long as he's a Christian. That's all that matters. Listen, there really are only two delineations of humanity. That's why no Christian could ever be racist. No Christian, if you're filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, you could never hate your neighbor. Jesus Christ said, love your neighbor. And in Luke 6:46, Jesus asks a rhetorical question. Now, a rhetorical question is one in which the answer is really, really obvious. Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? So if you are a Christian, you have no latitude or right to hate anybody. You've got to love. And by the way, the definition of love is to seek the highest good of another. Okay, so the delineation of the human race is not black or white, Asian, European, Latino. The delineation is not East or West, rich or poor, not even male nor female. Here is the only dividing line of all human beings, those that have Christ and those that need Christ. So racism has no part in the Christian life. Now, let me say this. When I was in the South, I was finishing up seminary, and I was asked to preach at a little church in North Carolina, and I couldn't believe it because I really had not seen a lot of racism, at least that I was aware of. You know, we grew up along with, worked alongside. There were blacks and whites, and we just lived lives and built our families, but ate together, played together, knew each other. But I was finishing seminary, and a little bitty church asked me if I would candidate to be the pastor. Preached there about 3 Sundays. We were there on a Mother's Day. This was easily 26 years ago, on a Mother's Day. And they said, Brother Alex, you're a good little preacher, fine young minister. Come back in the back room, and we want to talk to you. And the deacon said, we want to offer you a job to be our pastor. And I was thinking, wow, my first ministry position. And so I'm listening, and my wife, I said, let me go get Angie. So Angie and I are sitting there, and the deacons of this little church said, what a fine couple you'll be. You'll be our next pastor. And I'm about to say yes. And then they said, hey, by the way, what's your position on integration? And I said, I'm sorry, what do you mean? They said, well, you know, we're a white church, and if a black person came, would you let them stay for worship or join? And suddenly this creeping horror began to come over me. I said, anybody walks through that door is free to be here and hear about Jesus. And if they knew the Lord and wanted to join, you bet they would join. And I'll never forget, these people said, that's just not us. And if you're going to be our pastor, and we want you, Alex, but if you are to be our pastor, If a black person were to come in, we want you to ask them to leave. Because just they worship where they worship, we'll worship where we worship. But the church is white, and that's the way we want to keep it. And I said, Angie, come on. And I said, may God forgive you, but I'm not going to be your pastor. And I walked out the back door, and I'll be honest, a little bit of what I said, I'm not going to repeat. And we got to the car, and I was shaking. And I mean, on the one hand, yeah, I was sad. What I thought was going to be my first ministry position didn't happen. And I thank God I dodged a bullet. But I couldn't believe it. I mean, I couldn't believe that professed Christians would be that brazen to say that they would prohibit people of a different ethnicity from coming into the house of God. And do you know what? I didn't become their pastor. I never set foot on that property again. It wasn't many more years. One day I was in that part of the state and I rode by and the building was for sale. The church had gone out of business. And I say, good riddance. Because here's the thing. We who have been loved, we are to love. We who have accepted the grace of God, we're to show grace. And listen, if the Lord Almighty can love me unconditionally, who am I to not love anybody or to love with conditions? We who have been shown favor and love are to show favor and love. And so I will say this, that there's only one race, the human race. And in Matthew 25, and early Christians knew this. Early Americans knew this. Listen, when I show favor and deference, care, love to my neighbor, I'm showing it to the one whose image they bear. Now, I want to say this. America, I'm sorry that slavery was part of our early history. I wish to God that it hadn't have been. I wish to God that it had not have been. But let me say this. In all of history, there's one nation that fought an internal civil war with itself to get slavery ended. America. There's one country that within two decades of its founding was working diligently, took a few more decades to get it fully implemented. And maybe even to this day, we need to remind ourselves that my neighbor is anyone and everyone, regardless of ethnicity, geographical background, socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter. If you're a human being, God loves you and I love you. That's a Christian viewpoint. But here's the thing. America, because we were based on a Judeo-Christian foundation, the founders knew that slavery and our free nation were incompatible. And let me share this with you. Just outside of Chapel Hill, North Carolina, you've heard of Chapel Hill, big UNC, great school, basketball. Okay, there's a place called Snow Camp. General Cornwallis's men made a camp and survived the brutal snowy winters, Snow Camp, during the Revolutionary War. Well, there's a very old church there, George Fox and the Quakers, and it's called the Cane Creek Meeting House. Cane Creek. All right. The Cane Creek Meeting House, the Quakers, were rounding up children, black children, white children, overalls, little handmade dresses, these rural kids, horse-drawn wagons, piled up with children, taking them from the rural farms to the church house to teach them to read. Now listen carefully. Why? Why teach children to read? Why has, in early America, why has education been so much at the forefront of Christianity? Why has literacy been such a core value for the church for 2,000 years? Because if people can read, they can read the Bible, the Word of God. Now, Quakers believe, talking about imago Deo, made in the image of God, Quakers say that there is that of God in all people. Now, that doesn't mean all people are automatically saved. You still have to get born again, but we're made in God's image. Now, here is the thing. Black, white, male, female, young, old. The Quaker Church, founded by George Fox, said everybody is made in the image of God, worthy of dignity, respect, love. The Quakers would go get the children, bring them to the church house, teach them to read. And do you know what? Listen to this. The wagon routes for the churches, and there were Methodist churches too. One of the first black colleges in North Carolina was a Methodist college, and so many other examples I could give. But the wagon routes where Christians would bring the farm children in and teach them to read were so efficient and so effective. The first North Carolina public schools were churches. The bus routes in the 20s and 30s were originally the wagon routes from the 19th century. And the North Carolina public school system, which now sadly is pro-gay, progressive, but you go back 100 years, it came out of the church. I want to recommend a book. The book is called Founding Zealots. He's a scholar in Ohio, Thomas Hagedorn. And it talks about the fact that with great zeal, the Christians built schools, built universities, taught people of all strata to read. Just Google how Christianity founded the Ivy League. Google that article. Find how Christianity founded the Ivy League. And look, part of the emancipation of slaves, the elimination of slavery, part of making our nation a racially just country emanated from the church. Now, there have been examples of racism, and I cited the one of the church that I walked out the door and never returned. But let me say this, because of Christianity's belief that people are made in God's image, all human beings, all human beings have worth, value, dignity, deserve respect. Now, not preferential, special treatment. We have natural rights. We don't need to go on and manufacture artificial rights, but all are created equal and have these inalienable, sometimes pronounced as unalienable, means the same thing, inalienable rights. But look, because we're humans made in God's image, we do believe in civil rights for all. The tenuous, dangerous position in which our nation finds itself right now is that we're moving beyond civil rights to special rights because we've abandoned belief in natural rights, morals, and the God from whom morality emanates. Now, my point in all this, and we'll have to pick it up again in a moment, is it's not that America was based on the wrong philosophy or the wrong core convictions. We momentarily, in the founding of the nation, didn't honor and live by those convictions. I'm thankful that extenuating means were taken to try to right the wrongs. And here at this time, one of the best things that we can do individually, and you and I can start today, myself committed, and I hope you are as well, to love our neighbor. We first love God. We love those around us. And we don't see skin color. We just see people, people that are made in the image of God, people that God loves, and in obedience to His word, we love too. And may God bless America and help us to be a place of Christian love because we're following Jesus Christ.
We hope you've been blessed by watching this teaching of a biblical worldview on racism. Biblical Worldview was brought to you by Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College.
You were created with a purpose, written in the heart of God long before you were born. He is calling you to find it. You were born for such a time as this, to be a disciple, to leave this world behind and follow Him. You were designed for a destiny, one that only you can fulfill.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world.
We want to help you to know God, experience His unconditional love, to be equipped and empowered to become a world changer.